Thank you, Deacon Kevin, for leading us in prayer, announcement, and thank you for the music team for leading us in time of singing. And let's turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 13 and 14. And my name is Joe Heng, one of the pastoral staff team here. I don't come to Bishan often, so for those who are new, you're new to me, I'm new to you, we'll talk after that. All right, let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Dear God, I want to thank you. Indeed, your word is wonderful. Your word speaks to our hearts. And we pray that this morning, as we come and listen to your word, I pray that, Lord, for myself, that you bring clarity and faithfulness as I preach your word. And for all of us here, that may our hearts be teachable, to be challenged to obey your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Right, during the last discipleship group studying, for those who are not, discipleship group is our cell group. My DG mates and I were discussing how good can a counterfeit product get. And one of my DG members highlighted an article in BBC. An American blogger living in Kunming was walking down a shopping street one day, and she saw and instantaneously recognized the shop. It was an Apple shop. Next. Yep. Okay. So, wow, an Apple shop just down the street from where I am, selling Apple products. And she looked inside, and there was this classic stairways, the curved stairways that is in most Apple shop. The employees were wearing this blue T-shirt with this chunky Apple name tag around their necks. However, this store was not really a real Apple store, because she went and did some search, and there's only stores in Shanghai and Beijing, and never, not one in Kunming. But the store looked so much like a real Apple store. So real, that as she talked to one of the employees, he thinks that he's really working in the real Apple store. And he was even very proud of it. See, in the words of the blogger, she says, this is the best rip-off she's ever seen. In this case, the consequence of believing that the Kunming store is a real Apple store is at most a feeling of betrayal, and for the workers, embarrassment. However, there are many situations that believing or consuming a counterfeit product will lead to more dire consequences. We have seen milk powder in China that is containing melamine that have killed many, many infants. Fake exported rice that is made of potato and plastic. But in today's passage, we are told of even a more deadlier counterfeit. Believing in this counterfeit will lead not only to a fatal but eternal consequences. As we look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 to 18, we want to be mindful and be reminded of the work of the dragon. We ended our last study of Revelation where John described the confrontation between God and the dragon. And the dragon was defeated, and he now turned his attention upon the offspring of the woman who kept God's command and held fast to the testimony of Jesus. And that can be found in Revelation 12, verse 17. Chapter 13 reveals how this frustrated dragon waged war against the woman's offspring. The dragon imitated God and his power so as to lure God's people away from the true God. Just as the fake Apple store in Kunming used the same branding and decoration to draw in sales, the dragon imitates God's pattern to fool the world that he is God. The dragon imitated God through the first beast in three areas. So the first area of imitation is the establishment of the beast in his own image and giving him power. If you turn to your Bible, reading from Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, John saw a vision of a beast rising from the sea. This beast has 10 horns and 7 heads. This description of the beast matched that of the dragon in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. The dragon also had 10 horns and 7 heads. Just as the dragon blasphemed the name of God, so does the beast. This relationship between the dragon and the beast mirrors the relationship between God and his own son. Jesus is an exact representation of God. The key difference is Jesus came to reveal God, who reconciled humanity back to himself so that we can worship the true God. Whereas the dragon is all out to turn people away from the true God. The second area of imitation is through power. God is powerful, and God manifests his power through his creativity and exercises sovereign control over the whole of creation. The dragon does not have this power, so he brought forth a ferocious beast with an external appearance so threatening to bring fear and to command obedience. Verse 2 to 4 reveals the predatory nature of this beast. The image of 3 ferocious predators were used to describe this beast. The beast bore the resemblance of a leopard, but also the characteristic of a lion and a bear. All these 3 animals have one thing in common. They hunt and kill their prey. So if I'm mistaken, this bear is not the panda bear, nor the polar bear, but possibly the black grizzly bear. This beast has the craftiness of the leopard, the ferociousness of a lion, and the speed of the bear combined into one. And those who play computer games, it's like your character in the computer game get power up by many, many levels with many, many different powers. This beast is all out to hunt and kill God's people. And the third areas of imitation is this outward appearance of immortality. The powerful beast has sustained a fatal wound, but miraculously, the fatal wound was healed. And this miraculous healing of the fatal wound mimicked the resurrection of Jesus. You can say this is a great 4A counterfeit, but it still falls short of the real thing. I read somewhere that the counterfeit goods can be segmented into 4 categories. The super A, which is the 5A, the 4A, 3A, and the common A, according to the product quality and workmanship. There's this report of this Mrs. Goh, said she bought 6 high-end handbags in Europe last year, and each price more than 450,000 yuan, which is about 73,000 USD. But after she sent it for verification, 4 were grade A counterfeit products. See, the healing of the fatal wound pale in comparison to Jesus rising from the dead. Jesus did die and was in the tomb dead for 3 days. He was raised to life and never to die again. But the healing of the fatal wound of the beast was wow enough for the inhabitant of the world to be swayed by it. This counterfeit act of resurrection became the branding to point people to worship this beast as well as the dragon. It has also prompted them to exclaim, "Who is like this beast? Who can wage war against it?" See, the dragon wants to wrestle, rule away from God. He does so by fear and by hurling blasphemous words against God. In verse 5, review the blasphemous name of or nature of the beast, the blasphemous words that sought to cast doubts upon God. In the context of the suffering church in Revelation, we may ask, the question or the doubts could be, is God real? If he's real, is he powerful and loving to save? Does God really care that you are suffering? Through deception, the beast attacks the believers, attacks God's people by sowing doubts in their head. Through the deception, the beast casts fear upon the inhabitants of the world into believing that the dragon and the beast has authority and power. See, the dragon and the beast act through human powers and government. We see in John's time, we see in the New Testament, But we also see a historical example recorded for us in the Holocaust. Hitler went to the people under the guise, the umbrella, the name of God and church. And Germany except some of the Christian quarters, joined in to kill and to eliminate the Jews in the land of the Germans. The deeds of this formidable beast is frightening, especially the war that the dragon is waging against God's people. However, we must not overlook two very important details which John recorded for us. If you turn to your Bible, in verse 2, the dragon gave the beast power and authority. This is repeated again in verse 7. It's given power to wage war against God's people. See, the beast's power came from a defeated dragon. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we read that the dragon and his angel were defeated. And in 12, verse 12, the dragon himself acknowledged that his time on earth is short. Their time is short. The end will come. The suffering and the persecution will last but for 42 months. But this persecution is very real. But yet within a set limit time. It's like God has flipped the hourglass, or God has started the countdown timer. The hourglass will run out. The sand in the hourglass will run out. And once the time is up, the alarm will sound, and both will mark the end. Revelation is about God assuring his persecuted church that he will save. It's true that the beast and his worshippers set themselves against God and his people. God's people will face captured. God's people will face being killed, but only for a short time. But the assuring truth, I believe, can be found in verse 8. So you turn to verse 8 together with me, Revelation 13. See, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. There are those whose names they are not written in the book of life. These people will capture and kill those whose names are written in the book of life. For those whose names are written in the book of life, God wants them to focus on his sovereignty and not on the evil power. When a man's name is written in the book of life, God assures them that he will not be forgotten by God. His place is secure. God will surely rescue. As we read Revelation, we must remember that the vision that John saw, the messages that he heard, were not new. Such call to stand firm was given to God's people earlier as well. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, if you turn to it, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, wrote these words to the elect who were scattered because of persecution. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 reads, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perish even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter reminded the church of the living hope that they had in Christ in the earlier verses. And he warns them that for a little while, they will suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But in both passages, in 1 Peter and in Revelation chapter 13, 10b, God called his people to persevere. God called his people to endure. God called his people to remain faithful in him for his glory and for his honor. And next we look at the second beast. The dragon imitated God by establishing another beast from the land this time to mimic the work of the Holy Spirit. Turning to verse 11 and 15, if you follow me in the Bible, the second beast did not look as monstrous as the first. It actually looked like a lamb, but had a thunderous voice like of a dragon. Innocent looking, but still dangerous. He is the ambassador of the first beast. His role is to make the people on earth worship the first beast through an image which can speak and kill, and this is empowered by the breath of the second beast. Its power is manifest in signs and wonder. This second beast lured the people into his fold by amazing them with signs and wonders. He has also marked the people with the name of the beast and the dragon. What are the similarities and the differences between this beast and the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit points people back to Jesus and God, but this beast points them away. The Holy Spirit empowered the believers to perform miraculous signs. The beast also performed great signs, but he do so to lure the people away from God. It's like Moses and the magician in the time of Egypt. The magician was able to perform some of the signs that Moses performed, but they have limited power. The Holy Spirit sealed those who believe as a deposit of hope that is to come. The second beast marked the people so as to oppress those who are not marked. The imitation is to fool and to deceive. If all this deception fail to turn the hearts of God's people, then the beast will kill them, those who refuse to bow down. See, such oppression are not new. We saw the manifestation of such brutality in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar threw Daniel into the lion's den, a very familiar story, and Daniel and his three friends into the fiery furnace, because they refused to obey, to worship, they refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. In the modern times, and Kevin has prayed for the persecuted church, Christians are killed and then thrown into prison because they refuse to embrace an ideology that will cause them to renounce their faith. The dragon and the beast want to mark the inhabitants of the world so as to weed out those who call on the name of Jesus. And this act of marking is very lightly taken from the marking of one's slaves. Marking a slave shows authority, shows ownership, and tell the slave that he or she is totally obedient to the master. But we see from the text today that without this mark of the beast, no one will be able to engage in commerce. What does that mean? It will mean eventually it will lead to poverty, starvation, and even death. Can you imagine today that because you do not have the mark and you're not able to buy food, because you do not have the mark, you're not able to pay for any services, you're not able to go to the hospital and get medical treatment, just because you believe in this God? No mark equals no trade, no help, no service. It's like you trying to leave Singapore without a passport. Try doing that. Indeed, this call for wisdom. Wisdom to discern the deceiving counterfeit miraculous works of the dragon. These counterfeit works are amazing and often believable, but it falls short of the real thing. Very much like the number 666, it denotes imperfection and falling short of a standard, but yet want to pass on as the real thing. The dragon is a very cunning creature. He knows that he cannot stand in front of you and I looking like a scary creature with two horns and a fork. We will brush him off and we say, this is Satan. But actually the dragon deceived by very sophisticated schemes and subtle lures. The Screwtape Letters we've been reading as I was preparing for this by C.S. Lewis portray the interaction between a senior demon to a junior demon. I don't know whether you have read that. If you have not, it's a good read. It's worth reading because the senior dragon was trying to tell the junior dragon, that subtlety work than brute force. And this is how the dragon will come into our lives. But all is not lost. If chapter 13 is like a horror movie, then chapter 14, I believe, is like a heartwarming redemption movie. The vision John saw is that of a true lamb. One, not one that looked like a lamb, but the true lamb. And together with the true lamb stood 144,000. We were introduced to this 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7. And they contrast the beast and their followers because their heads were written the name of Jesus and his father instead of the blasphemous name of the dragon. In this vision, John heard a sound and which he described in this threefold simile. It's like the roar of rushing waters. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 14 verse 15. Like the voice of the cry of Christ. It's like the pleat of thunder. Chapter 6, verse 1. Very loud indeed. But it's also like the harpists playing their harps. The voice are not only loud, but melodious and attractive. The voices could be that of the 144,000 singing their new song before God's throne. And we were given a detailed description of this 144,000, and we were told, if you look at the Bible, they were special because they did not defile themselves with women. They remained pure. They followed the Lamb whenever he led them. They were purchased from mankind and were made and offered as a first fruit to God and the Lamb. No lies were found in their mouths. In a nutshell, John is describing 144,000 as those who were blameless. See, the main description of 144,000 is rather clear. But I'd like to draw your attention to the first two descriptions, which is not defiling themselves with women and remaining a virgin. One of the possible likely explanation is taken from the context of a few passages. One is Jeremiah 18:13, which is in the screen before you, where Israel is described as the virgin Israel. And in Ezekiel 16:17, where Israel is to save to have prostituted themselves through idolatry. In the New Testament, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, speaks about presenting the church as a pure virgin to Christ. So when 144,000 were described as not having defiled themselves with women, it means that they have not prostituted themselves to the idols. Thus, in context of this description and in Revelation, we can conclude that the 144,000 were redeemed and sealed by God, and they have remained spiritually faithful to God despite the surrounding idolatries and persecution. For the reader of Revelation in John's time, I believe this is a very, very important assurance. As they suffered the persecution, as the dragon waged war against them, it is very easy to lose heart and be tempted to turn away and worship the idols and blend in with everyone else. These assuring words will have helped the believers to know that God, by his victory, has enabled them to stand firm and remain faithful in him in the midst of hardship. God's people are to remain faithful and pure in the midst of persecution. This is the same message that Peter proclaimed to the elect in 1 and 2 Peter. From the vision of 144,000 who are sealed and are standing with the Lord himself, this vision continued. And John saw three angels bringing three messages from God to the people on earth. The first angel called the people to fear God and to give him the due glory because God's impending judgment is coming. The call is for the inhabitants of this world to turn and worship the Creator God. The second angel followed by announcing the fall of the Babylon the Great. Why Babylon? Babylon is usually depicted as epitome of rebellion against God in the Bible. And here we read that Babylon the Great is responsible for turning others to spiritual idolatries. The third angel pronounced the coming judgment of the Lord. The judgment that will bring upon, God will bring upon those who are marked with the mark of the beast. And those who enslave themselves to the beast will drink the wine of God's fury, tormented with burning sulfur. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever. And there will be no rest for them. Can you imagine having no rest? The consequence of those who bore the mark of the beast is dire. They have chosen to believe in this counterfeit God and turn away from the true God. Looking back at chapter 13, those marked by the name of God will have to suffer the onslaught of the dragon and the beast and suffer for a limited time, but a defined time. However, those who bore the mark of the dragon and his beast will have to suffer and bear the wrath of God forever and ever with no end at sight. And we see that in chapter 14, verse 11. This contrast must not be missed, my friend. A temporal suffering as compared to the eternal suffering. And I believe this is what God wants John to reveal to God's people as he showed John all this vision. As we come to chapter 14, verse 6 to 13, God wraps up the vision he's shown to John by assuring the people that he knows about their suffering and is calling them to persevere. God told them to have patient endurance, faithfulness, as we've seen in 3 verse 10, wisdom, 3 verse 18, and repeated here again in 14, 13. We must be mindful that as much as Revelation points its reader to the future, it's not revealed in a vacuum. The writing is situated in the suffering of God's people, as seen in Revelation 1 and 3 to 3. God wants to assure his suffering people that God has not lost the plot, nor was he taken by surprise by the persecution that they are suffering. In fact, as Reverend John highlighted last week in Adam, those who were there, persecution is a sign of Christ's victory. Now, I may add on that faithfulness in Christ will result in temporal suffering. Yeah, look at the picture of the fish there. And we are this, a fish swimming against the worldview, the world's value. In closing, I want to draw two lessons from these two chapters and an encouragement from Paul's letter. Lesson one, the evil one is in a full-fledged war against God's people. This is the dragon's final ditch. It's going to be a fierce battle. There are outward battles like those in the anti-Christian geographical areas, like the ISIS hell areas, the Middle East, in a communist country. There are also battles fought at the political and social level, especially as you read in the recent months of the LGBT lobbyists lobbying to legalize gay rights and same-sex marriage. But there are also daily battles fought in our hearts. Daily battle that we, each one of us, encounter every day. And I want to focus on this daily battle as part of our learning from these two chapters. See, for those who have yet to believe, the constant bombardment by the many worldly voices and the philosophies sought to draw you away from the truth. These voices cast doubts in your heart So you deepen your skepticism towards God. And if it's so, I want to encourage you, the fact that you're sitting here today, I want to encourage you to keep searching and keep asking yourself, which is really the truth, the many voices of the world, or what is God is telling you and I in the Bible? The world's philosophy will always lead you to focus on self, self-sustainability, and self-control in every aspect of your life. But friends, this is a deception. A deception because only God is a true source of knowledge. Only God can truly sustain. Only God truly has control over your life and my life. And the rest are all deception, putting us in this false sense of a bubble, thinking that we have control over our lives. So which voice, whose voice will you choose to hear? And for the believers, you and I, the battle is truly in our hearts. And don't tell you too much, you will know. Every day you wake up, even this morning, I'm sure, you wake up, your children wake up late, or your wife wake up late, or your husband wake up late, or there was a traffic jam, you missed the bus. And there's this constant battle within us to do what is a godly thing and to do what is a self thing. I want to draw our attention to something even more subtle. The discontentment, the joylessness, and sometimes even the unforgiveness that is in our hearts. Discontentment causes us to feel that everything that God gave you and I is second best. We become joyless. We tell ourselves, this is what God gave to me, what? No choice lah. This is not what I want. This is not my first choice. But since God gave, what can I do? And as a result, you feel that God and others may have failed you. And everything that happened to you is a result of somebody else's decision. And I've been forced into that. And what will happen? Joylessness. And unforgiveness will set in, and you'll become more and more discontented and joyless. Are you discontented about what God has given to you? The lot that God has given to you? In our discontentment, the evil one so doubts about, does God really love you? If God really loves you, he will give you the best. But the reality is, God has given us his best. God demonstrates his love for us, for you and I, through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. God does not shortchange you and I, my friends. God always gives us his very best. But humanly speaking, we may go through tough situations in life and wonder, does God really love me? If he does love me, I may not need to go through this tough situation. Do not be deceived by this counterfeit God. Trust in the faithful Lord and hold on to his promise. Because to be faithful, we should expect suffering. Patient endurance in difficult situations, remaining faithful and obedient in the Lord are the right ingredient for contentment. Joy and God-centered heart to forgive when someone serves us a bad one. And you will come. It's not about if you will come, it's when you will come. And lesson two, the promise in chapter 14, verse 12 to 13 serves as a resounding assurance to those who died and suffered in the Lord because of their faith. They will be blessed and they will indeed rest from their labor. This greatly contrasts those who are marked by the dragon because they have no rest forever. I was encouraged by Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, as you read portion of it in your opening passage this morning. I believe that it nicely dovetails with Revelation 13 and 14. God has not left us to fight the dragon and his cohort on our own strength and power. We will surely lose if we are left on our own. The dragon and his accomplices are powerful and formidable. To think that we can fight back is to overestimate ourselves and underestimate the power of the evil one. Paul provided us with a very clear battle plan against the defeated and frustrated dragon. And in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 13, Paul wants the believers to know that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the power of this world. Revelation 12 and 13 tells us that it is the dragon and his beast that we are fighting. In verse 13, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, You may stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. These battles are real battles. However, the verses continue on and tell us that God has prepared a full armor for each one of us. The armor will defend us against the dragon's scheme and help us to wage war against him. And we do so knowing that the hourglass has been flipped. We do so knowing that the timer has started. The sand will one day run out. The alarm will sound. And when that happens, it will be the end. And we will enjoy our eternal rest in Christ forever and ever. In the meantime, be wise, patiently endure, and remain faithful in our faithful God. I will invite the worship team to come and lead us in the closing song. And may the closing song be our prayer.